All right, well, in Romans chapter 7, verse 6, Paul makes this statement about you, if you are a Christian. He says this, Romans 7, verse 6, "But now we Christians have been released from the law," speaking of the law of God, "since we have died to what held us." If I had to make a summary statement for what Paul is talking about this morning in Romans 7, I think it would go something like this. If you are a Christian, if you have repented of your sin and trusted in Christ for salvation, you are released from and dead to the law of God through Christ. The summary statement for what Paul is talking about this morning is this. You are released from and dead to the law of God through Christ. And the big idea is this. You used to be held, okay? You used to be restricted by the law of God. That was your old life. But when you became a Christian, something remarkable happened. You died. Your old self, your old life, the life that you used to live as a sinner enslaved to sin, that old you died in Jesus the moment that you came to faith in Christ, that you received the grace of God through Christ. Remember Romans 6:3, Paul tells us, all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. When we came to Christ, the starting point is we share in the death of Christ. And when you died, the life that you used to live was over, okay? Not only the life that was enslaved to sin, but the life that was held under the law of God. It was over through death. That's what he says in Romans 7:6. You are released from and dead to the law of God through Christ. That is a summary of what Paul's saying in our passage today. But a question I want you to think about is this. Is that actually good? Like, as Christians, should we be thinking to ourselves, yes, we are released from the law. Remember, laws restrain foolishness and evil. Laws are good. So how is it a good thing if we are released from and dead to the law of God? And the answer to that question depends on this. What does it mean to be released from the law? If it's a good thing to be released from God's law, the only way to make sense of it is to understand what it means for Christians to be released from the law of God. And so that is the big question that we're going to be tackling together today. What does it mean to be released from the law of God? But before we answer that question, we're going to look at the illustration that Paul gives to make the point that we are in fact released from the law. And then we'll see the implication from his illustration. And then finally, we'll tackle that question together. What does it mean to be released from the law of God? So first, looking at Paul's illustration, and he's using this illustration to make the case, first and foremost, that we are in fact released from the law. He says this in Romans 7:1-3, okay, the illustration. I'm just going to read through it first, then we'll break it down together. Romans 7:1-3, he says, "Since I am speaking to those who know the law," which includes all of us, we have an understanding of God's law. He says, "Brothers and sisters, don't you know that the law rules over someone as long as he lives? For example, a married woman is legally bound to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law regarding the husband. So then, if she's married to another man while her husband is living, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law. Then, if she is married to another man, she is not an adulteress." Here's the deal. Paul's illustration here, he packages it to us. It's like he telegraphs it to us as though it's one illustration, when in fact, what he's giving us are two illustrations that are related to each other, kind of mashed in and mangled in and blended together, okay? And we'll see that. But the first illustration, it is simply about the law. The first part of Paul's illustration, it's about the law. and people who are under the law. He says in Romans 7:1, since I'm speaking to those who know the law, brothers and sisters, don't you know the law rules over someone as long as he lives? Part one of his illustration is dealing with just the law in general, okay? And his point is the law only applies to those who live. The law only applies to you if you are alive. The law doesn't have any jurisdiction over dead people. Dead people don't go on trial. Dead people cannot break the law. They are dead. Dead people have no obligation to the law. Okay? The law rules over someone only as long as he lives. As soon as he's dead, the dead person is free from the law. Now, the second part of his illustration, okay, it is about marriage. First, he's dealing with just the law. Now, he's going to introduce an illustration around marriage. And he says this. For example, and this is what trips us up. This is why we think, wait, one illustration just fleshed it. No. Two illustrations blended together by Paul, okay? For example, a married woman is legally bound to her husband while he lives. Pay careful attention to his language here, okay? If her husband dies, she is released from the law regarding the husband. So then, if she's married to another man while her husband is living, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. Then, if she's married to another man, she's not an adulteress, okay? Remember the first illustration Paul gave us? Dead people are free from the law. If I die, I am free from the law. And now he's saying this, in marriage, if the husband dies, then the wife is no longer obligated to the husband. Now she's no longer obligated to that man, no longer bound to that man, but instead free to marry another. And this is where it's helpful to have a little bit of knowledge of Jewish laws at the time, because the reason Paul chooses his words the way that he does in terms of the husband and the wife is that women in the nation of Israel at this time, they would have had very little ability to initiate divorce, okay? A husband could divorce a wife for basically any reason at all, and he would be free of his obligation to her. But the woman could not divorce him. Okay? That is why she would have been considered an adulteress, because she could not divorce him, regardless of what might have been going on in the relationship. So the only way out for her of that obligation to her husband was through death. If he died, then she would no longer be obligated to him, and she'd be free to marry a new husband. Okay, so these are Paul's two illustrations, the law and marriage. And what he does in verse 4 is he puts them together for us to understand our relationship to God's law through Christ. He says this in verse 4, therefore, my brothers and sisters, okay, here's part one, the law. You also were put to death in relation to the law through the body of Christ. Dead to the law. I died to the law. Now part two. So that you may belong to another. Be bound to another. You belong, who do we belong to? You belong to him who was raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. He says we're released from the law, dead to the law, and yet it's good because we're bound to Christ and it bears better fruit than being bound to the law of God. Part one, the law. Paul says, look, you're dead to the law. I have died to the law in Christ. I am dead to the law. The law has no jurisdiction over us. But then part two, we're not just dead to the law. we're also released from the law and bound to another, bound to Christ. We used to be married to the law of God, obligated to the law of God. Now we're married to Christ, obligated to Christ. The obligation that we had to the law, it's over. And now we're free to marry another who is Christ. We belong to him who was raised from the dead. That's what he says in Romans 7:6. If you're paying close attention, Paul's illustration, it seems like it breaks down a little bit here, because we would think, wait, shouldn't the law die? The husband is supposed to die, but that's not the way that it works. The law doesn't die. It is us who died with Christ. The marriage is over, ended through death. And then we are raised again to life in Jesus, and now free to marry another who is Christ, bound to Christ, obligated to a new husband, dead to the law, and bound to Jesus to bear better fruit. That is the point of Paul's illustration. And from his illustration, he goes on to explain the implication, which he spells out for us in verses 5 and 6. The implication is this. He says, when we were in the flesh, when we were bound to the law of God in our old life, the sinful passions aroused through the law were working in us to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, since we have died to what held us, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law. In other words, the big implication is this. We've been released from the law so that we may serve in the Spirit. That is the implication of the fact that we are dead to and released from the law of God. We have been released so that we may serve in the new life of the Spirit. And in one sense, I think the natural question that we should be asking is this. What does it mean to serve in the Spirit? So like, what does that mean? What does that look like? How do we do that? And that is a great question. And that's exactly what the rest of chapter 7 and all of chapter 8 is going to be primarily dealing with. But before we get there, we've got to deal with the first part, which is this. What does it mean to be released from the law? Okay, if we're going to understand the new life that we have in the Spirit, we first need to deal with, as Christians, the reality that we're released from the law and gain some understanding of what it means exactly to be released from the law of God as believers in Christ. How are we supposed to understand our relationship to God's laws as believers in Jesus? And what we're going to see in our text is that there are four primary ways to understand our release from God's law. Okay? So we're going to walk through 4 points to understand what it means as a believer in Christ to be released from God's law. Number one is this. We are released from the penalty of the law. So if you're in Christ, you are released from the penalty of the law. Remember Romans 6:23. Cole covered this last week. It says this. For the wages of sin is death. That's the penalty of breaking God's law. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We don't receive the wages of what our law-breaking has earned. We don't receive the penalty of the law. We receive the gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ. So if we're in Jesus, we're actually released from the penalty of the law. That's what it means. When Paul says you are released from the law, in part, what he's saying is you're released from the penalty of the law. You don't have to pay what your sin, your law-breaking, has earned. He says essentially the same thing in chapter 7, verse 5. He says, when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions aroused through the law were working in us to bear fruit for death. There was a penalty of our sin. But now we've been released from the law, meaning we've been released from that penalty. We don't pay that. We get the free gift of eternal life in Jesus. Not only that, but number two, very related to this, we're released from the pursuit of salvation through the law. So we don't pay the penalty, and we also don't have to pursue salvation through the law. We're released from that pursuit. Praise God that we are, because all of us are utterly incapable of achieving salvation through the law. We are sinners who have a sin nature. And what has Paul been telling us? Hey, the law, it like stirs up your sinfulness in you. All of us have earned the penalty of eternal death in hell through our sin. And if we had to try to pursue salvation through the law, we would fail. But we already have salvation as a gift through Jesus. So we don't have to pursue salvation through the law. You already have it in Christ. Number three, we are released from the power of the law. When Paul says you're released from the law, he says, what he's saying is you are released from the law's power over you. In other words, you're no longer like under the influence of the power of the law. What does that mean? You're not under the power of the law? Well, remember in chapter 6, sin is described that way as a power, right? There's the power of sin that holds us in bondage to our sin. Well, Paul describes God's law much in the same way in chapter 7. Look at chapter 7, verse 6. He says, now we have been released from the law since we have died to what held us. It's a power that held us in our sin. And we've died to what held us so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the old letter of the law. If you're in Christ, you are released from the power that the law had to stir up sinfulness within you. You are released from the power that the law had to hold you in your sin. Now, this is a strange way to think about God's law, isn't it? Because it automatically forces us to ask the question, like, is Paul saying the law is sin? Luckily for us, Paul's a Jedi mind reader, and he just so happens to anticipate we would, in fact, have that very question, and so he deals with it. In verse 7, he goes on, he says, what should we say then? Is the law sin? Is that what I'm saying? Is the law actually the problem that we have? No, absolutely not. And then he explains, but see, I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. For example, I wouldn't have even known what it is to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. And then I started to want to covet. And sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. There's a power of the law to stimulate sin within us. Go on to verse 9. Once I was alive apart from the law, but then the commandment came, and sin sprang to life again, and I died. The commandment that was meant for life resulted in death for me. Sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. And we've all experienced this. It's like I wasn't really thinking about doing, you know, I wasn't really thinking about trying to go 150 miles an hour on 235 in my Corolla until you told me I couldn't. And I'm like, we'll see about that. There is a power of the law to stimulate our sinfulness. The problem is not the law itself. The sin in us is the problem. But it's like the law awakens us to the reality of the opportunities that exist for that sinfulness to come out. It's like, oh, now that you mention it, I do kind of want to do that. But in Christ, we're released from the power of the law. It no longer has that power over us. So we're not under the penalty of the law. We don't have to pursue salvation through the law. We're not under the power of the law. Okay, but how about the obligations of the law? Do we have any obligation at all to the law of God? In other words, are we released from any obligation at all to follow God's laws as Christians? To answer that question, I want to do something first, okay? I want to give you categories to think about God's law through, okay? I'm going to give you three different categories or buckets to kind of think about the laws of God through. And I think it's helpful for us as we're trying to understand, do we have any obligation at all to God's law? To categorize God's law in these three buckets, okay? First is called civil laws. God has civil laws. God has civil laws that governed civil life in the nation of Israel. Part of God's law are his civil laws that govern civil life in the nation of Israel. So, for example, here's a civil law, okay, in the nation of Israel. There were specific cities that they had that were designated places of refuge for somebody who had accidentally committed manslaughter, okay, unintentionally caused the death of someone else. So if, for example, you unintentionally caused the death of your neighbor, like maybe a cow got out and it wasn't negligence, it wasn't like your fault, like one of your cows just got out, trampled your neighbor to death, you could go to this city of refuge, and that city of refuge would be a place where nobody could come and seek vengeance on you for the death that you had caused. It's a civil law. It's a law that existed in the nation of Israel, okay, that governed civil life in Israel. Second, some of God's laws are what we would call ceremonial laws, okay? God has ceremonial laws that govern the religious life of the nation of Israel. Like there were actual laws that governed religious ceremonies and practices in the nation of Israel. For example, every year they would celebrate the Passover, coming up soon here, to commemorate the way that God had rescued them up out of Egypt, okay? And there were very specific legal requirements for exactly how Passover was to be celebrated and recognized in Israel. That was part of God's law. And many other feasts and sacrifices like it, and they all governed the religious life of Israel. And then you have moral laws, okay? The third bucket of laws that God had are moral laws, which governed the moral actions, attitudes, and affections of God's people. Do not steal governs the actions of people. Love the Lord your God, governing the affections of people. Honor your father and mother, governing the attitude of people. These are the moral laws, governing the heart, the affections, the attitudes, the moral actions of God's people. Okay, the civil laws, the ceremonial laws, the moral laws, these are the laws of God. And so the question is, as Christians, do we have any obligation whatsoever to follow God's laws? As people who are released to, or released from, dead to, the law of God, do we have any obligation at all to follow God's laws? Well, first of all, when it comes to the civil laws, okay? When it comes to the civil laws of God, as Christians who live in the United States, we are not under the civil laws of the nation of Israel. We are absolutely under the civil laws of the United States of America. We are not under the civil laws of the nation of Israel. We are under the civil laws of the United States of America. We are obligated to live under the civil laws of the governing authorities that God has placed in our lives. That's what Paul is going to tell us in Romans 13. Okay, next year we're going to get there. But he says this, let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. Whatever governing body is over you to establish the civil laws that you will live by, God has placed them there. And you are obligated to submit to the civil laws of whatever governing authority God has placed in your life. It turns out I cannot go and do probably like 85 on I-235 in my Corolla. Okay, so released in one sense, We are not under the civil laws of the nation of Israel, but in another, we are absolutely bound to and under the civil laws of the authority that God has placed in our lives. Second, how about the ceremonial laws? Ceremonial laws of God. Well, we are not under the ceremonial laws of the nation of Israel, but we are under the ceremonial laws of Christ in the church. What does that mean? Well, here's what it means, okay? We don't celebrate Passover. God instituted Passover for the nation of Israel to remind them of how he brought them out of slavery from the nation of Egypt. What do we celebrate instead? The Lord's Supper, communion. The new Passover. We're not under the ceremonial laws of the nation of Israel because we're under the ceremonial laws of Christ. The church, he has prescribed for us the ceremonies or the sacraments or the ordinances that we are to walk in. Remember at Passover, the Lord Jesus, he said this with his disciples. He took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, he gave it to them. And then he said this. Okay, so he's at this Passover meal with his disciples, the Last Supper he shares with them, and he says, "This is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You guys, you do this instead. What is he doing in Luke 22? He is establishing the Lord's Supper as the new Passover for those who are in Christ. We follow the ceremonies of Christ. And the two main ceremonies or sacraments or ordinances that we partake in as the church are baptism and the Lord's Supper, the new circumcision and the new Passover. So again, released from the ceremonial laws of God in one sense, yes. We do not follow the ceremonial laws of the nation of Israel, but what are we bound to? The ceremonies of Christ. And then third, how about the moral laws of God? Well, here's the deal. We are under the moral laws of God. And those haven't changed. But not according to the old letter of the law. Instead, according to the new way of the Spirit. That's what has changed. Paul says this in Romans 7, verse 5 and 6. These are very important verses to understand our obligation to the moral law of God. He says this, "When we were in the flesh, so our old life bound to the law of God, the sinful passions aroused through the law were working in us to bear fruit for death." That's a problem. "But now we have been released from the law since we have died to what held us, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law." What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you this. It doesn't mean that Christians have different morals than what God has prescribed previously. Okay? We are not released from the old moral standards of God. Paul is not saying that there's a new moral code for Christians, and he certainly isn't saying that there is a lesser or non-existent moral code for Christians. That's not what he means when he says we are released from the law, okay? So, for example, if you are facing an opportunity to lie to your spouse or to your boss, do you have a moral obligation to tell the truth to him or her under Christ? Yes, you are bound to the morals of God. But what Paul is saying is this. The law demanded but could never produce the morals that were demanded. The law demanded but could never produce moral righteousness in us. Okay, in fact, it stirred up sinfulness within us. But the Spirit, who we have through Christ, produces the very moral righteousness that God's law demands. The Spirit produces the morality that God demands of us by his moral law. And so we're under the moral law of God. And in one sense, very much the same moral code of God as the nation of Israel. But here's what's different. It's no longer according to the letter of the law, but instead according to the Spirit. Not different morals, but a different power. A different power is at work within us. The power to actually live out the righteous demands of God's moral laws through the Spirit. Okay? So how does that work? How is it that the Spirit produces within us the righteousness that God demands through his moral law? Well, if you want to find out, you got to come back after Easter, because that's what Paul is going to get into in the rest of chapter 7 and really in all of Romans chapter 8, okay? But here's what I want us to do today. Let's rejoice in the truth of the power and the work of the Spirit within us. If you are in Christ, here's what you can do today. You can rest in and rejoice in the truth. Whether you understand it fully or not is not the issue. The truth is this: if you are in Christ, the Spirit is at work in you. The Spirit is at work to produce righteousness within you. Whether you feel like that is true or not, whether you had a really good week of obeying God or a really bad week of obeying God, whether you feel like you had a really good week walking in the moral standards of God or a really bad week walking in the moral standards of God, if you are in Christ, the Spirit of God, the grace of God is at work within you to produce the righteousness that God requires. And you can rejoice in that.